morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you'll turn to Psalm 145, please. Psalm 145. This is a psalm that was David's. David wrote a lot of the psalms, as you know, but this apparently was one of David's favorite psalms. If you look before and right after the number of the psalm, you look at the title of the psalm, this is something different than most of the psalms that David wrote. They were a psalm of David, but notice this one is David's psalm of praise, or the psalm of David's praise. It is regarded by many of the Bible scholars as David's favorite psalm, and was regarded by him as his crown jewel of praise to the Lord, and that's why that title is on it. It's uniquely David's, King David's, but we can examine it for how to make our own personal song of praise to our great God. Think for a moment, if you will, of someone that you adore. Someone that you think very, very highly of. And how that you think of them in terms of their great qualities or their wonderful qualities that are a blessing to you. And that's what David is doing here as he is leading us in these verses to praise him. We would be here all day if I were going to preach through all 21 verses, but think of these. Let's just concentrate on the first 8 verses of this psalm. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. O Lord, we call upon thee now. We solicit you, O Lord, and invite you to now speak to us, that thy living word, O God, would be radiant, would be majestic, would be personal, and that, God, you would ignite the flame in our hearts and in our minds for you to speak to us even now. Have your own way in these moments, for, God, we know that we are here by divine appointment today for you to now direct and guide us in what you would have for us. O Lord, we look to you and ask that you would do it, and that, God, you would direct us in Christ's name. Amen. Notice here in this passage how that the greatness of God, thus the title of the message today, verse 3, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 6, I will declare thy greatness. Verse 8, that the Lord is of great mercy. Thus, seems that David here is focusing on our great God and who he is. Notice in this passage that David begins in that first verse. And let's see if I can get this going here. The great name of our God, and how that David begins by honoring our God. Notice the personal relationship. He says, I will extol thee, my God. You know, one of the wonderful things that we have in our relationship with our God is this wonderful intimacy that we can have with our God. It is not that we pray prayers, and as we pray, we are reciting something in another language that we don't even know what it means, but that we have the intimacy to speak to our God in personal relationship, and that wonderful knowledge to know that He hears us, and that He is listening to us, and that He is answering those prayer requests, and that we have in that intimate relationship with Him. David begins by saying, "I will extol Thee, my God." Oh boy, if you don't have that personal relationship to get to with the Lord, I hope that today will be the day to make that relationship. David says here, "I will extol Thee, my God." The word extol means I will lift thee up. I will worship thee. And in a corporate way, that's what we've come here today to do. We didn't come to fulfill a duty or a responsibility. We came here today to worship Him, to lift up our God, to extol Him. And so David here is reminding us of the great name of our God. He goes on in this passage to talk about Him and says, "O King." David was the king of Israel when he wrote this passage, but he is recognizing God's royalty and how that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. And he is saying to Him, "O King." David here, another of the great names of God that he is using. Just in reference to when you pray in your prayers intimately with God, do you use different names for God? Do you call upon Him, "O my King, O my God, O Jehovah Jireh," the names that there are of our great God. David here is recognizing, as he says, "O King, I will extol thee. I will lift thee up. I will worship thee." And he's, I think that he is challenging us, motivating us to pray to our God with the different names of our God. King, connotates loyalty and allegiance to kingship. Get the picture of the mind, if you can, of Queen Elizabeth and how that the Brits really loved their queen. She had been their queen for 60 years before she passed away, and how that when she had a birthday or when she would just be riding through the street, people would line the streets just to see her, just to have her acknowledge them as they went by in loyalty. And God is our King. And it is that loyalty that David is referencing here, that loyalty and that respect as my King, O King. David here recognizing the adoration that he has for our God, and how praiseworthy He is. And then notice also that he says in this passage, as he is referencing his lordship, "I will exalt thee, my King, my God, O King, I will bless thy name forever." David here focusing on that. "Every day will I bless thee, I will praise thy name forever and ever." The psalmist here is challenging us, motivating us about the name of our God. And there are some 365 different names for God in the Bible. And using those is a blessing indeed. Notice verse 3, he uses a different name. "Great is the Lord He is here talking about Jehovah. This is the name Jehovah, the name, the self-existent one. The God that always was, the God that always will be. He is that self-existent God, Jehovah. And how great the name of the Lord is to be praised and glorified. He says, I will, every day, I will bless thee. That is to bless God. Oftentimes we are looking for God to bless us. But in our prayer, in the intimacy of our prayer with God, is that we bless God to praise Him, to thank Him, to come to Him in intimacy. Do you realize, believer, that that is why God made man in the first place? Is that He was looking for us because He created us with a free will, that we would long to be with Him, that we would intimately desire to worship Him and to praise Him as God. He loves that. And David here is reminding us of that, that I will bless thee. And notice he says, I will praise thee. That is, the word praise there is talking about celebrate. I will rave upon the name of my great God. He loves it when we praise Him in through His names, His various names, and we are glorifying Him. By the way, one of the Ten Commandments is to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, in emptiness, or to ever use His name in a light, careless, foolish way. It is for us to praise Him, and He loves that. David here is reminding us of the name of our God, to praise and bless God's name. And notice he says here in verse 2, I will praise thy name forever and ever, eternally. And in perpetuity, God is saying, David here is saying, I will praise thy name. You realize this is not just something to be done on earth, but something that we will be doing in heaven forever and ever in glorifying Him. And David here is saying, as long as time is, forever and ever, I will bless thy name. I will extol thee. I will glorify thy name. David not only talks about the name of our God, as he does in these first three verses, but he also talks about the character of our God. Notice verse 3. He says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. David here talking about his, as he says, great is our Lord. He's talking about exceeding far and higher than anything else. God, our God is above all else. There is none else. He always was. He always will be. He is the Creator. He is God. And as such, He is greatly to be praised. The scripture here talking about His, as it talks about how greatly, in verse 3 said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. That is vehemently, completely, wholly, speedily, our God is to be celebrated. And that's exactly what we are to do when we come to Him in prayer, in praise, and in honor. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about. So this Thanksgiving season that we are setting the tone for doing this to our great God, in blessing Him, in honoring Him. David here is talking about God's great power, of that wonderful power that He has. His power is amazing. His power is unending. Jesus spoke and the storm stilled immediately. Peace. Be still. It is that power of God to do anything. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And the lame man who had never walked is immediately healed. Jesus touches the blind and they see. Jesus touches the deaf and they hear. It is that which the power of God is amazing and is unfathomable. And yet I think that as believers, we take that for granted. We say, yeah, God is great, God is powerful. But is he for you? Yeah. Are you seeing the dynamic of God doing what only he can do? And are you seeking him that he will do those things? Yeah. I think that the average Christian is such as, I have to do this and I have to do that. And not leaning on God to do those incredible things, those impossible things that only he can do. I'll tell you, folks, that's why God often puts us in impossible situations, so that he can reveal himself and so that we will have to come to him, that there's no other way. When I went to that troubled church in Vermont, it was a mess. And there was, I mean, it was an impossible situation. And some of my pastor friends said, hey, what in the world are you doing? What are you going to do? What is your plan? I said, I don't have a plan. My plan is to trust God and walk in obedience to God and allow God to reveal himself and do what he will, that only he can do. And he did! He did those things that were absolutely daily impossible. Yeah. I say that to say this to you. That's what God wants to do in your life too. Yeah. And he puts us sometimes in impossible situations so that then we have to come to him. And as we do, that then he does those things to reveal himself. As David says, great is our Lord and the great power. Have you seen his power lately? Have you seen God answer prayer for you lately? Well, that's his job. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's waiting to do in our lives and in our lives. David goes on to talk about God's infinite understanding. His understanding is infinite. It's talking about his infinite intelligence. We call that theologically his omniscience. Can you imagine that he is the one that knows everything? He is the one that there is nothing that our God does not know. The past, the present, the future. He knows it all. He is that one that seeks. And David here is talking about the character of our God that is infinite, that is amazing. It is higher than all else. He is that one that has this tremendous understanding, and he's greatly to be praised, that is vehemently, completely, holy. God is desiring that we would praise him in such a way that he would be greatly blessed. What that produces then in us is God's infinite understanding as we come to him and we rest upon him, we trust in him, because we have to come to him in that obedience, and it produces the wisdom of God. That then we understand what God thinks, what God does. We go to his word so that he then can, through his infinite, omniscient wisdom, can reveal to us what is his will. And then he can do those things that are those amazing, incredible things. It produces discretion in us so that we learn to wait upon God. And we learn to trust him in the midst of of difficulty and problems. And that's why David here is saying his understanding is infinite. I may not know the way. I may not know what God has ahead. But he does. And I trust him. I believe him. I am confident in him. I'm not confident in me at all. But I am confident in him that he is that one. Great is our God. Greatly to be praised. He is of infinite understanding. And he is that one that we can go to. The Bible goes on to say in this third verse that his power is great. And it is unsearchable. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. This word unsearchable means that it's unexaminable. It is unfathomable. We cannot even measure it. We can't even, we don't even recognize the greatness of his power and those things that he does. In that fourth verse, God's greatness being unfathomable, he measures, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Historically, and in time, God's power is revealed to us in amazing ways, in incredible ways, we see it. David goes on to say, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. This honor is talking about his magnificence of his excellent grandeur. That not only that God knows everything, that God has this omnipotent power that can do anything, but also of his grandeur, that he does it right. That he is the one that we can trust. That he is the one that's going to lead in our lives because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, and that he wants to reveal himself in every aspect of our lives so that we can be those people, the people of God, that would walk in him. That David goes on to talk about then in that sixth verse about the great acts of God. And he says, and men shall speak of thy mighty and thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. David here is talking about the memorable things that God does. I will speak of thy might, thy terrible acts. God wants us to be speaking about those things. That's why I ask, has God done anything in your life? Are you seeing answered prayer? Are you sensing that God is intimately involved? That God cares? That God is working? That you are calling out to God for some impossible things and then seeing God do it? It is those memorable things that the scripture says, men shall speak of thy might. God is then glorified. So when God does answer prayer, when God does work in those incredible ways, when God does the impossible, that then we speak of it. We shout it from the rooftops. We say, look what the Lord has done. It is that which David is motivating us about our great God and what he wants to do in our lives. Notice here that it says, men shall speak of the might, that is, that which is forcible, of God's strength, of that which only the Lord could do. And seeing God then work in wonderful ways. And he talks about, of thy terrible acts. He's talking here about, it's frightening because of the amazing power of God. It's like dealing with 220 voltage. And my father was an electrician. And so my father would always say, now, 110, you can mess around with that, son. But he said, 220, you don't mess around with. He said, 220 will electrocute you. It will kill you on the spot. You don't fool around with that. That's what the Bible here is talking about. David's talking about that in a biblical way, about how that it's frightening, the terrible, amazing power of God. And the things that we pray for, how that we sometimes pray very lightly about things, but the power of God, when it's unleashed, becomes frightening. How amazing it is. Think about the creation of the world, that power of God. God spoke, and the world was. He created the stars and the universe. He spoke and they were. Not just that they were to be revealed so that they could be seen, but they have been functioning ever since. They haven't collided. They haven't, it hasn't been a mess. It is that universe that is there by the creation of that mighty act of God. And then it continues by all these things consist. As they continue to run in perpetuity, as God causes this world to continue to be. Think of the terrible or the frightening act of the judgment of God. Not only in a place like Sodom and Gomorrah when fire fell from heaven, but think of the worldwide judgment of God when God spoke and the world and the earth began to bubble up water from its bowels, as the King James Bible says, and that then the heavens opened up for the first time and burst open, and it rained immeasurably for those 40 days and 40 nights and flooded the whole earth so that there was not one living thing remaining except what God preserved in the ark through Noah and his family. Talking here about the mighty acts and the terrible power of God. And then David says, and I will declare thy greatness. Do we understand that that's our job? He is a great God. It is our job to tell others about His greatness. God's working in our lives. God's fulfilling. God blessing. God directing. God providing in every way. David here is moving upon us and motivating us about our great God. He doesn't stop there, but he goes on in verse 7 to talk about the great goodness of our great God. And David says in that 7th verse, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and sing of thy righteousness. The goodness here that David is referring to is the beauty, the gladness, and the welfare of our God, and how that He provides those things and provides them for us so regularly. Did you see the sunrise this morning? It was beautiful. I saw the sun as it was coming up, and I saw a flock of birds way off in the distance that were flying across that sky, and I thought, what a beautiful picture that would be to paint. And God does that every moment of every day. And everywhere that we are, the beauty of His goodness, that gladness of His goodness that is before us, and how that those things we rejoice. I don't know about you, but for me, this past week has been a wonderful time with our family. And we were with our youngest son and his three boys and his lovely wife, and we were with them for several days, and it was just a time of gladness. We laughed and we played and we prayed together and we rejoiced together, and it was a wonderful, wonderful season together. And that goodness, that relationship with our God, is what David's referring to here in our great God. That wonderful, precious relationship. And for our welfare, through that whole thing, that God's goodness is referred, it works in our life. That everything virtually that God seeks to do in your life as a child of God is for the benefit, for your benefit, and for His glory. So when things happen and we wonder, why in the world did that have to happen? Because God is seeking to use that some way or other in our life, even when we don't understand it. You'll notice here that he also, David, is speaking to us about God's great righteousness, that we should sing of His righteousness. That is the rightness of His justice and His virtue. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, because He is omniscient, He has a plan that He's going to use it for His glory, for His honor, when we don't understand it. He is that great God that we can trust. And because of that, He is the God that is to be praised. And that's what David is speaking about here. But David also speaks of the great mercy of our God. Before we cease talking about Him, that 8th verse, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. This, the scripture here is talking about He is gracious and how that graciousness is giving us what we don't deserve. Aren't you glad God gives you what you don't deserve? I think of how I fail Him, and yet God graciously blesses in spite of me. In spite of my weaknesses, my warts, my flaws, my sin. He loves us. He is gracious. He doesn't give us what, He gives us what we don't deserve in giving us His special grace. You may often say to yourself, as I do, I know that I have nothing, but You are so good to me. You know that our great God loves it when we talk to Him in those terms, that appreciation, like a child that talks to their parent and says, I never appreciated everything that You do for me and that You've done for me all my life. And as a parent, they finally have grown up. They finally have come to age. And it's a wonderful thing. And God loves that when we come to Him that way. It is a blessed time. The Bible here talks about that He is full, our God is full of compassion. That is tender, caring love. His compassion. That He is that one that in the midst of our foolishness, in the midst of our fleshliness, that our God is compassionate, that tenderly, lovingly cares for us and picks us up and loves us when we blow it royally. He is our great God. The Bible, David goes on to talk about how that He is slow to anger. That is, He is slow to lose His cool. He is patient with us. I'm so glad for our great God. That the omniscient God, that the omnipotent God doesn't just, when we do something, just send down fire. Because we'd all be burnt up. He is so patient to love us and to tenderly, kindly care for us. And then the Bible goes on here to talk about His great mercy. That is His exceeding kindness. Mercy is not God not giving us what we deserve. He is merciful for us. I grew up in the inner city of Canton, Ohio, in a very multicultural neighborhood. And we had, it was a rough neighborhood in some ways. And we had a lot of different kids from a lot of different backgrounds. And one of the kids that I played with was Nick Sylvester. And he lived across the fence back behind us in the house over there. And truth is, I always suspected that his family was part of the mafia. But anyway, I can tell you why, pretty substantiated. But anyway, Nick was bigger than me, even though I was older than him. I was always a runt. And he was a bigger kid than me. And sometimes we'd be playing wiffle ball, or we'd be playing football in the backyards. And we'd have a disagreement about something, and we'd have a confabulation together, and Nick and I would get into it, and he would, because he was bigger, he would usually take me down first. And once he got me on the ground, I hated this. He would pin me down with my arms pinned down, and then with his knees on my arms, so that I was virtually helpless, and then he would just pummel me in the face with his hand, with his fists, and I would just go crazy. I mean, the adrenaline would just, and I would just have this surge of adrenaline, and my little skinny body would just wiggle out from under his knees, and my arms would grab hold of him, and I would ultimately throw him off. And because this adrenaline is just surging, I would just go wild. And then I would grab him and throw him down. And I would get him down. And I would pin him down with his arms like he had pinned me. And I would just raise up my fist. And I was just so angry that what he had done. But because I was a Christian, I couldn't pummel him. I just couldn't do it. That's mercy. He did it. He deserved it. I wanted to give it to him. But mercy. It's that mercy of God that David is talking about here. The great mercy of our great God. We deserve it, but God doesn't give it to us. Instead, he gives us his great grace. So how does this great God act toward you? He gives you grace. He gives you what you do not deserve. He is compassionate in his tender, loving care. He is slow to anger and slow to lose his cool and his patience with us. And he is of great mercy with that exceeding kindness that our God gives to us at all times. Let me close with this little story. A little boy came to his mother and he handed her a piece of paper. And after her mother dried her hands on her apron, she read what her young son had given her. And it said, "Cutting the grass, $5. Cleaning up my room this week, $1. For going to the store for you, 50 cents. Babysitting my kid brother, 25 cents. Taking out the garbage, $1. For getting a good report card, $5. For cleaning up and raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. His mother looked at him standing there expectantly. She picked up her pen and turned the paper over, and this is what she wrote. 9 months I carried you while you were inside of me. No charge. The times I sat with you and doctored you all night long when you were sick, no charge. For all the tears that you've caused me through the years, no charge. For all the nights that were filled with dread and worries that I knew were ahead for your life, and I spent those hours praying, no charge. For the toys, food, clothing, and even wiping your nose, no charge, son. And when you add it all up, the full cost of real love is no charge. When the boy finished reading what his mother had written, there were big tears in his eyes. And he looked straight at his mother and said, "Mom, I sure love you." And then he took the pen, and across what he had written, he wrote in big letters, "Pain in full." Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He paid it all. Our great God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, who came to this earth and was born of a virgin in a filthy stable, born among men. He lived a perfect life. He walked and talked with his disciples. Then he gave himself to the cross, to die on the cross for our sins and paid the price for our sins. The eternal great God did all of that, was then buried and rose again from the grave and ascended up into heaven, our great God, that we might worship him, know him, follow him, obey him. Our great God. Today, as we commemorate what Jesus did for us, let us remember again in intimacy and tenderness to him everything that he did for us, our great God. Father, as we come unto thee, we remember in this special time together all that you are and all that you do. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and magnified in Jesus' name.